Okay, we're starting in about 15 seconds, so find your seat. Well, good morning, ladies. Welcome back after spring break. I hope you all had a hello. Hello, ladies. My daughter's a third grade teacher. I need to practice. Eyes on me. One, two, three. Thank you. Okay, but this is just what I love, though. It's all the sound of this great conversation is you are just building fellowship with one another. And we want to dig deep into God's word and be transformed by it. But we also want to be here to build bonds of fellowship with one another. And as the year progresses, it just gets chattier and chattier. I think it's awesome. Okay, real quick, Linda Schultz is, she has organized where if you would like to bring a hygiene item and bring next week to Bible study, she is gathering those to take to the Northwest Community Center. So, Linda, full size. So, did y'all hear that? Just anything for your personal hygiene. Just bring it up next week. Shampoo, soap, lotion, I mean, toothbrushes, toothpaste. Don't bring your old used one. That's a good idea. So, y'all bring those next week, and then she'll take those to the Northwest Community Center. Okay, well, welcome to Proverbs. I know that every single one of us in here are just always begging for wisdom, right? So let me pray for our morning and for Kristen, and then she's going to come up and teach us. Dear Holy Father, thank you for this morning. Dear Lord, thank you for this time to gather. Lord, thank you for your word that we get to study it and to meditate on it. Thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit to transform us through the power of your word. Lord, thank you for Kristen and for the gift of teaching that you have given her that blesses all of us so much. Holy Spirit, would you be our teacher through her this morning? And would you make the way to teach us all that it is that you have for us? Dear Lord, don't let us miss one thing. Transform our hearts, and Lord, we ask you that you would give us wisdom, that we would be wise women who apply it and live it out well. And we ask this by the power and the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. Welcome, Kristen.
Thank you. Thanks, Diana. Good morning. Great to see y'all and be together today for the book of Proverbs. All right, I want you to like go back with me in your minds. For some of you, this is going to be way, way, way back in your minds to high school English class. Okay, everybody there? Everybody got a visual? I'm so sorry if I didn't give you a trigger warning and you needed it. All right, anytime we approach any type of literature, what's the first question we need to ask about it? Who remembers? We need to know its genre. Y'all remember that word? Every genre of literature has a different set of rules, a different purpose for why it's composed. It matters when we read any type of literature that we know its genre. If you are reading a piece of satire, as if it's historical fiction or historical narrative, you're going to end up with problems. If you're reading poetry, as if it's a recipe, you're going to end up with problems. We have to understand what type of genre we're reading in order to get what's intended out of it. The same is true for the Bible. Wisdom literature in the Bible, which Proverbs falls into that genre, is not law. Right? The laws in the Old Testament told people what to do and not do under all circumstances. Always do this, never do this, right? Think of the Ten Commandments. There's no flexibility in them. And we have other genres like prophecy that say, do this and this will happen. Keep my commands and your enemies will stay at bay. Follow other gods and I will send enemies to come and, you know, take over. You have things like this where if then, then this will happen. And wisdom literature is not like that either. So throughout the Bible, we have different genres, legal words, like in the law, we have history, narrative, poetry, letters, prophecy, and apocalyptic literature. And they all have different intended ways to be read and understood. So first, we want to understand what wisdom literature is and isn't. We also want to understand the author's intent, what the author's agenda was in writing what we're reading. And then their original audience, how they would have received these words. All of these things help us have a better grasp and understanding when we're approaching literature, especially some that was written in a context so different from ours today. So at the beginning of our Exodus study, and other studies that Jen Wilkin has written, she has three really helpful questions I want to remind us of when we're reading the Bible, these kind of diagnostic questions that we start with. And the first is, what did it mean to them then? So the original audience, in the time that they received it, what did it mean to them then? And that's where we start. Then the next question is, what does it mean for us and for always? So all of God's people throughout all of time, what does it mean to us that's always true? And then thirdly, what does it mean for me and for now? And I think a lot of us find ourselves in circumstances where we're needing wisdom, and we go immediately to, what does this verse mean for me and for now? And if we do that without first understanding what it was meant in its original context, and then for all God's people for all time, then we have a better shot at getting to how to rightly apply it to our circumstances today when we find ourselves in desperate need of God's wisdom. So let's start with this. I'm just kind of doing an overview of us today to give us a good footing for studying Proverbs over the coming weeks. So there's a big difference between how ancient Hebrews spoke and learned and how we today, post-enlightenment in the West and our systems of education, how we learn and speak today, right? There's a big difference. And understanding this is really key to grasping all the goodness out of wisdom literature like Proverbs. So we think of ancient Hebrews. If you read the Old Testament and even Jesus's parables, they tend to speak in word pictures, using concrete images, and they would emphasize right living. And their idea of right living was always in the context of the community. No one had their Bible at home reading in their chair with their cup of coffee, right? It was such a different way of reading and learning. Everything was whole group, all the time, everybody together, reading and hearing. And so there were word pictures and these concrete images. We today tend to approach scriptures because of how we have grown up accustomed to learning. We approach it like, I want to know the right thing to do and to say, and I want to know what the doctrines are, and these right theologies that we want to live by. We approach scripture more through that lens. We want it to be literal and straightforward, kind of a tell me what to do here so I can do it. Also, I feel like this is so true for me, and maybe you as well, that we resist tension when we find it in the scriptures. We want to resolve anything that feels like a discrepancy. We're not comfortable with, I feel like, at least I'll speak for myself, not comfortable with this verse here doesn't seem to match up with what it says here, which that happens a lot in Proverbs, right? As it relates to the righteous and the wicked and the outcomes of how they live. And we're like, but you said this here, but that doesn't match up with what I feel like I'm seeing in my life around me. Hebrew people were drawn into tension. They would create tension on purpose, ancient Hebrew authors would, to draw us in. And their idea was that it would provoke deep thinking, that there weren't quick and easy answers, especially as it relates to wisdom. So there's some real easy examples to turn to. One that I'll point out from Proverbs 26 has back-to-back sentences that tell us opposite things. And Dr. Sue, you're chuckling because you already know where I'm going. She's got it all. She knows. So the first verse, 26:4, says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly." And the very next sentence says, "Answer a fool according to his folly." And you're like, well, which is it? Okay, and so it's just a good example of how it makes us ask questions like, well, what does this mean? And is a fool different in different circumstances? And how do I know if I'm dealing with a fool? Like, am I being foolish? And if I answer one way, then I'm like they are. But if I answer another way, then, but it just told me not to. Like, you can kind of get in like a whole tailspin, right? And like, context and circumstances matter. I volunteer for an organization called Need Him Global, and we take chats from people all over the world. They find us through websites and, you know, Facebook ads and things that are like, chat about Jesus, chat about faith. And they can ask any kind of spiritual question, and they're going to find someone like me on the other end of the screen engaging with them about their questions. And I had a guy about a month ago who's wanting specifically to talk about why he's reading things in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes that say one thing and it isn't working out that way in his life. And it had to do with his pastor, who by all accounts sounded like a really evil human and yet seemed to be really blessed financially and all the other ways. And he's like, I can't believe that God is good and that the Bible is true because it says this, but my real life doesn't match, right? And that's valid, isn't it, right? Like, it just is heartbreaking. And it's expected that we will all find ourselves in circumstances and experiences that don't seem to fit neatly into categories. And it creates tension and wrestle inside of us, just like in this guy I was talking to. And it requires a stamina and a searching that the ancient people who were reading this would have been accustomed to in all of their methods of learning. But we can so quickly, I feel like, just like, this must not be true because of this. And so then we throw everything out with it and turn our backs on God, and people deconstruct the faith and all of this because they couldn't make sense out of something that they weren't reading correctly to begin with. Or expecting something out of what they were reading that just isn't the whole truth of what we read in God's word. We, as Western learners, as women, as people today, can tend to want to grab verses for quick inspiration and treat them like formulas, right? I love a good formula. Like, as far as I'm concerned, math is like God's gift to all of us because you plug in the numbers and it always works out, right? Like, I long for that in life. When everything feels chaotic, it's like A squared plus B squared always equals C squared. I'm like, that's such a blessing to us. I don't know why my 15-year-old is not feeling that way about it like I am. He will one day. But the Proverbs don't do that for us. A squared plus B squared sometimes equals C squared, and sometimes it doesn't. And that's the whole point of the wisdom that's gained over time through learning as a community. Proverbs asks us to slow down and pay attention to patterns and notice images and think deeply about them together. It's inviting us into a new way of learning and being. We like big buckets, like, does this fit in redemption? Does this fit in justice? Does this fit in sovereignty? Does this fit in, you know, and things like that. And Proverbs is instead like, pay attention to the rocks and the ants and the scales and the gates and the paths. I mean, like, concrete images. And there's truth found in the metaphors, not guarantees, not airtight formulas, not tips and tricks to make sure that things work out the way that we want them to. Proverbs isn't so much teaching us what to do as it is showing us who to be. How to be the kind of people who walk in wisdom and become people of virtue. And together, that we would become the kind of covenant people formed by wisdom over time. Proverbs illustrates for us. Like, think of it as illustration, not as recipe. It's an illustration of what the wise, God-fearing life looks like that flows from faith in God and produces virtue. Wisdom is only worth to us the virtue that it helps produce in us. So this, I feel like, was super helpful for me in studying. The ancient word used for Proverbs, the word in Hebrew, when it's translated into Greek, is the same word as parables. The Proverbs are to be read by us the way that we read Jesus's parables. Now, we don't necessarily take them at face value about things like gates and scales, although there's that application, but we're looking through the metaphors to understand more. So think about when Jesus was teaching the parable of the seeds and the sowers, and when you throw seed on different ground, different things happen, right? He's not giving them gardening advice, is he? No, he's telling them something they all knew. But he's using something they know to teach them something they need to know about how the world works, a deeper kingdom reality. When he tells the parable of the leaven, he's not giving them baking advice. And when he tells them the parable of the evil tenants, he's not giving them business advice, right? So think about it like this. He's taking the things they understood, things they can like attach new learning onto and hold onto, because they have these concrete images that he's using to teach these deeper kingdom realities. It's like building a new muscle for them to search for the buried treasure in what he's saying. So now that we kind of have a grasp on wisdom literature in general, hopefully that was helpful to you as we think about, because what I'm afraid of is that sometimes there's this like burden that we feel that if we don't understand something or it doesn't make sense, we just have to somehow move on from it because we don't know what to do with the tension that we feel. And Proverbs is a gift to us to be formational for us over time and together with one another, right? Not that I would just go, I don't know, I need this to apply to tell me what to do so X, Y, and Z will follow, right? So just kind of free us up from that. So hopefully that was helpful for you as a general overview, and we're going to talk quickly about Solomon, about Jesus, and about us, okay? So Solomon, as we know, we read this week, was given this abundance of wisdom more than any other person that lived to his day, and yet he squandered it over time. He rejected the way of wisdom, which we see the tragedies that result because of his decisions. It's devastating for the people of God. So I'll say it this way. Solomon was given wisdom miraculously, and he squandered it foolishly. 1 Kings 3 opens with Solomon doing the very thing that God told his people not to do in the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 7, which all of the ancient Israelite kings would have known, Deuteronomy is what they studied. They know these scriptures. He would have known this, that God says, when you go into the land that I'm giving you to possess, make no treaty with the foreign people. Show them no mercy. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, because they will turn you away from me to worship other gods. For you are a holy people belonging to the Lord. And then he says, like a verse later, I chose you and am devoted to you. Because of my love, I brought you with a strong hand and redeemed you out of slavery from the Pharaoh in Egypt. And so the writer of 1 Kings very intentionally tells us in verse 1 of chapter 3, right? This is like the first thing we know about Solomon. He made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, by marrying his daughter. Like when we see Egypt in here, this should be like flashing red lights, like problem, problem, problem. The first thing he does is he acts on worldly wisdom. This was what the kings of the day did, right? You have secure borders because you make treaties and alliances, which meant daughters got swapped, you know, in order to like find security. But the author also tells us he loves God. He's sacrificing to God, and God meets him in this place where he's already operating in the wisdom of the day and asks him, what do you want me to do for you? I love that sentence. He's like, what do you want me to do for you? Did that make y'all think of when Jesus asks people that? When Jesus shows up in places of brokenness, he's like, what do you want me to do for you? And so he asks Solomon this question here, and we know how Solomon responds. He's asking for discernment to understand and administer justice with God's people. And so God graciously gives him this wise and understanding heart. And God rewards him for his faithfulness. And people from all over the world come to hear God's wisdom. This is like a fulfillment of what God said to Abraham, that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. This is a little bit of a fulfillment of that as they come and they get to hear the wisdom of the one true God through Solomon. But what does his personal life look like? Right? He disobeys what he knows is a command from God. And God has specifically said to him, follow in my ways and I will bless you. But he's already and then continues to marry foreign women who do exactly what God said that they would do, draw his heart away from the one true God and from following God's ways. So his first wife, good heavens, is Egyptian of all things. And then he continues in this pattern. He writes some verses that I feel like just really play out in his own life in such a tragic way with his children. Proverbs 11:14 says, without guidance, people fall. But with many counselors, there is deliverance. And then Proverbs 19:27, stop listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. And that's exactly what we see. And under his son Rehoboam, the kingdom splits, and it's like one series of bad king after bad king after bad king who lead the people away from God more and more. I felt like my big takeaway from reading and studying this here was like all the wisdom in the world is worthless if it's just left by the wayside in pursuit of folly. This wisdom in Solomon that did not produce virtue in his own son. And then Jesus, who the scriptures tell us embody God's wisdom, the fullness of God's wisdom. So Solomon was given wisdom miraculously and squandered it foolishly. But I'll say it this way about Jesus. This is what I thought this was so fascinating this week, and so this is just my take on it. I think Jesus grew in wisdom gradually and embodied it perfectly, right? We have very few verses about Jesus' life between his birth narrative and his baptism. We only have a few verses that Luke gives us, and he says that Jesus grew in wisdom and grew in favor with God and man. It wasn't miraculously imparted to him. It doesn't seem like it was Solomon, and yet Jesus follows wisdom's way perfectly. Luke tells us that when Jesus is 12, he goes to the temple and he's sitting among the wisest men of his day who have spent their whole lives learning and studying the Old Testament. And he listens and he asks questions. He's learning. He's seeking to understand, to grow as he hears communally these men discuss the Bible, the Old Testament. And so even though he wasn't given it miraculously but grew in it gradually, I think what we see in his sinlessness is that in every situation he responds in perfect wisdom. Every question he's asked, every corner he's backed into by people who are trying to trap him, every hard situation, he responds with perfect wisdom. And in this is his sinlessness, right? So Jesus embodies all that Proverbs would exalt as good, as the wise teacher, the righteous son, the one who fears the Lord perfectly and walks in wisdom's way. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Paul tells us. And what about us? What do we do with the wisdom we find in God's written word? I love the visual of like Jesus sitting at the feet of those who know more than he does, asking questions and learning and seeking to grow in understanding, that we can approach the Bible, God's wisdom given to us by the Spirit who lives inside of us, thinking about Jesus who embodied it perfectly. And just like Jesus did, we can ask questions and search. And when things are confusing and the authors pull us into places of tension where we read things that don't seem to match up with our lives at the moment, or we aren't sure how it all works out, that we respond in humility to the Spirit of God inside of us, who is our source of wisdom. He's the one who gave these words to Solomon in the first place, and he wants to illuminate them to us today as we read them and meditate on them over time, not trying to pull something out for this situation today so I'll say the right thing to my neighbor that's driving me crazy, or my kid that's driving me crazy, or know which job to take or which house to buy, but instead, like, how do I become the kind of person that Proverbs is illustrating? Someone who's a wise daughter, who fears the Lord, who learns to walk not only in wisdom, but in wisdom that produces virtue. To become the thing that Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 1 that we looked at together this week, all of these characteristics that we would be discerning, righteous, full of integrity and shrewdness. That we would listen and increase in learning like Jesus did. That we would obtain guidance the more that we grow in discernment. That we would be able to understand. Started in this like fear of the Lord. I think of it as like reading wisdom literature with wisdom. Right? That the Spirit is the one who interprets our circumstances. How do we know what to do with the fool? Well, the Spirit is going to have to tell us. Because Proverbs just might make us a little confused about it if that's all we're pulling out. But the Spirit interprets to us how to rightly apply the scriptures to our circumstances. So here's some of my big takeaways. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." And for me, I feel like that's like the beginning of knowledge is recognizing the like vast chasm that exists between my mind and God's. Like, I am finite and needy and limited, and he is none of those things. Like I can't even comprehend the chasm that exists between my brain and his, and yet he wants us to know his wisdom so that we could walk in it and embody it like Jesus did. And that all the wisdom in the world is worthless if we just leave it by the wayside and don't let it form us into women who are virtuous. So let us be women who dig, who press in, and when there's tension, and that we trust God as the firm foundation that we stand on. His word is that for us today. It is the thing that does not shift. It is the thing that does not change. and that we would seek to discern by the Spirit how to rightly apply God's wisdom made manifest in Christ, interpreted to us by the Spirit, so that we can live in step with God's good design for us. May we not be among those who have wisdom and then yet choose folly. So the power of the Proverbs is in their ability to form us over time as we meditate on them in community together to be transformed into Christ likeness. This is sanctification, since we like our doctrinal buckets. This is the process of sanctification. And like Jesus, we would live as wise teachers and righteous daughters and women who fear the Lord and walk in wisdom's way, that we would become people of virtue for our good, for the good of others, and for the glory of God. Let me pray for you. Lord, we are just here humble before you, recognizing that apart from you, we have no good thing. Apart from you giving wisdom, we would not have it. Apart from you helping us know how to apply it, we are unable to know what to do and how to live. But more than that, Lord, we know that you care deeply about who we become. And I pray that as we study Proverbs, that the wisdom that we grow in would increase our virtue, our Christ-likeness, becoming women who are discerning and understanding and shrewd and full of integrity and righteousness and justice, to walk in all of the ways of wisdom. Thank you for Dr. Sue and that you gave her the inspiration to write this study for us. May we get all the goodness out of it that you have for us. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.